clue here is saying Thor Ragnarok.
I have.
Thor Ragnarok? It's a great beginning, isn't it? Here's Thor. He's in a cage. I think a centaur. What is this guy with the horns?
Yes.
It's fire. And here you have this Thor is a demigod or like an Elohim. And then you got centaur, which is some sort of Elohim. They're getting ready to fight. Where are they? I don't know, but it's bad. It's in some sort of Greek mythology type thing, and it begins with Led Zeppelin. Ah, this great beginning. What is this? And then in the movie, here's Thor. Who's he going to fight? The Hulk. Perfect. How's that going to work out? You know, because Hulk's invincible, Thor's invincible, and the two are going to get together. How's this going to work? You don't have to tell a kid to start thinking these things. Kids go, yeah, this is what we want. Yeah. Show us your strength. Yahweh puts these desires inside of us to see the supernatural, to see warriors and conquerors, to see great battles. It's already inside. Look at what we read. Look what we watch. Look what you go to movies to go see, these fantasies. And I'm here going to show you a true fantasy. It's not a fantasy, but this is something real. I'm going to give you a look into what, like, Thor of Ragnarok, the very beginning. It's a whole other world. And before we even get started, E.W. Bullinger on your handout sheet, if you look down to the second highlighted line, Dad, would you read that?
We are not asked to understand it, but to believe it.
Oh, yeah.
Everybody understand what he just said?
Yeah.
E.W. Bullinger he loved Yahweh. He wasn't perfect, but man. And the objective is to study the teacher who is in the room. And he is not mocked. If you exalt your own idea, your theology, or your understanding above him, he's right there. He's not going to show you anything. But if you humble yourself and say, teach me, what can this mean? He looks and he goes, come here, let me show you this. And E.W. Bulger says, on hard verses, because there are some very difficult things in here. Read the book of Ecclesiastes. Why'd you put that there?
Yeah.
What is this? What's up with the book of Job? All these parables in the Gospel of John. What's up with this? And E.W. Bulger, as a teacher, says, we don't have to explain difficult verses or to explain what exactly they mean. There's plenty of things. We don't know what it is. And in science, she's a scientist. There's some things we don't even know what it is. It's an element that's, we know it's not aluminum. We know it's not helium. We know it's not nitrogen. What is it? We don't know. But it's not those things. And so Yahweh sets stuff up for us to refine things like a scientist to say, what is this scripture? What means this? She studies science. And so somebody who doesn't know science might say something like that. And a scientist says, no, it is not that. Mm-hmm. When they discovered helium was like that too, because here's a gas that's lighter than air. Gases that are lighter than air are flammable until they found helium. And so when they would dig for oil, there'd be this gas in there that was useless. What are you going to do? So what they would do after they got done, they would use the pressure from the natural gas to help push out the oil. And don't quote me on this. This is something I learned back in 1997. But then after you got all the oil out of the hole, there's natural gas in there. What are you going to do with that? They would light it on fire. They have a huge party. The oil's dry. There's a natural gas, and they would light it. Until, like in Kansas there, they got done. They kept trying to light this thing and wouldn't catch on fire. What is this? Is it your Zippo? It's not the Zippo. And so what is this? And so somebody said, and eventually what they found, it's a gas we didn't know existed called helium. You guys know about the Hindenburg, right?
Mm-hmm.
What happened to Hindenburg?
It blew up.
Why? What was it full of?
What was it like?
Hydrogen, I believe. And I believe there was some sort of, they wanted our helium, but there's like some sort of, the United States had helium. And there's some problem with them and the United States government. We're not on good terms. We're not giving you one of our precious resources. And so what happened? They burned up. If it would have been helium, it would have been no problem. What is this gas? Well, now so here's helium. So what is it? It was an element. People did not know what it was. I wish Newton could have studied it. Like, what is this stuff? So now we're going to take a look into Yahweh's word. We're just going to be reading Appendix 94, E.W. Bullinger's Appendix 194 and 131. It's free on Telios Ministries. under Bibles, I think. Before we start there, somebody would read Matthew 12:40. I think it's real important to start off with this verse.
Matthew what?
Matthew 22:14.
12:40, for just as was Jonah in the belly of the sea monster 3 days and three nights, so will be the Son of Man in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights.
How long is he going to be dead?
72 hours.
3 days, three nights. 3 days, third day. 3 days, 3 days, 3 days, 3 days. That's how long he's dead. Now, if you guys, once you start reading the appendix, we'll just kind of take some... if we come back, we'll look at the scriptures. And then whenever you run out of gas, maybe Dad...
Okay, are you talking about 194?
194.
Okay.
This teaching... Okay, go ahead.
The title first.
The Spirit's in Prison?
First Peter 3:19.
1 Peter 3:19.
So in 1 Peter 3, verse 19, there's a prison. You know what a prison is?
Mm-hmm.
With what? Spirits in it. There's a teaching by John Lenn. He says in the book of Revelation, the adversary is locked up for how many years? 1,000 years. He goes, what's he doing down there? Probably working out, working on his law degree, covered in tattoos. What's Satan doing? What is the adversary doing in prison for 1,000 years? These guys have been in prison since Noah. What are they doing in there? Do they have emails? Do you think Yahweh lets them make phone calls to their loved ones outside of prison so they can at least know what's going on? I don't know. Can they receive letters from other angels, messengers that have not fallen to say, hey, you won't believe what happened? Do they know what's going on? I don't know. And it's kind of neat. We're not asked to understand this, but to believe it. And Yahweh gives us a glimpse and a whole nother world, an appendix about these spirits that are in prison. Okay, go ahead, Mom.
A correct understanding of this passage may be obtained by noting the following facts. Number one, men are never spoken of in Scripture as spirits. Man has spirit, but he is not a spirit. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones. In this life, man has flesh and blood, a natural or physical body. At death, this spirit returns to Yahweh who gave it. Psalm 31:5, Ecclesiastes 12:7, Luke 23:46, and Acts 7:59.
I don't think you have to quote the verses.
Yeah, you can skip
in resurrection,
verses.
What?
You can just say there's a bunch of verses. Okay.
In resurrection, Yahweh giveth it a body as it hath pleased him. This is no longer a natural or physical body, but a spiritual body. Angels are spirits and are so called. In 2 Peter 2:4, we read of the angels that sinned, and in 1 Peter 3:19, 20, of spirits which sometimes were disobedient in the days of Noah. In 2 Peter 2:4, we are further told that these fallen angels are reserved unto judgment and delivered into chains, i.e. bondage or prison.
Does it? That should get a lot of people's attention. You like Thor Ragnarok?
Mm-hmm.
We're talking about, well, for layman's terms, angels that have been locked up, they're in bondage doing time. Noah's time. What is this? Who is it? What exactly is this? You're going to go, you like Thor Ragnarok, these other things? And so it's neat because I'm quoting all these. Okay.
The cause of their fall and the nature of their sins are particularly set forth by the Holy Spirit in Jude. They left their own habitation. This habitation is called in Greek oikoterion, which occurs again only in 2 Corinthians, where it is called our house, i.e. body, with which we earnestly long to be clothed upon, referring to the change which shall take place in resurrection. This is the spiritual resurrection body of 1 Corinthians.
So, let's just pause there for a second. These messengers, or these spirits, change something, like the Apostle Paul changing his clothes. Okay. Then this can paint a good picture. What exactly? We don't know. We don't know what it is, but something changed. Okay.
They left their own habitation. This spiritual body is what the angels left, whatever that may mean, and this we do not know.
Isn't that great?
Yeah.
You want to know a good teacher?
Yeah.
One that says, we don't know. Anybody who says, well, oh, I got this, or I got the guy to answer it, that's not a good teacher. We don't know what it means. Anyways, it was great. My dad would give me all kinds of teachings on history and on adventures and Vikings. And sometimes they go, we have no idea what this meant. And you know what that does for me? It gives credibility.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
The word rendered left here, when it says they left their own habitation, is peculiar. It is apolepo, which means to leave behind, as in 2 Timothy, where Paul uses it of the cloak and the parchments, which he left behind at Troas, and of Trophimus, whom he left behind at Miletum.
If you've ever read this, you're going, boy, Paul, you've really kind of gone off target here. You're giving a really... Because here he is giving all this instruction. He goes, oh, yeah, don't forget my jacket.
Yeah.
I'm like... Unless the Apostle Paul's instructed, unless to remember those cloaks and things, so Yahweh is giving us keys to understanding these spirits. Because otherwise, you hear Paul talk about, don't forget my jacket, or hey, don't remember to tie your shoes. What does that have to do with instructions or something? I'm not mocking the Apostle Paul, but it's always very peculiar. But here's Yahweh giving hints. Here's another hint. Okay, go ahead.
They kept not their first estate, or arche, in which they were placed when they were created. The nature of their sin is clearly stated. The sin of Sodom and Gomorrah.
Pause right there. Okay, what was their sin? Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay, go ahead.
Is declared to be in like manner to that of the angels, and what that sin was is described as giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. The word strange here denotes other or different or heteros, different in kind. What this could be and how it could be, we are not told. We're not asked to understand it, but to believe it. In Genesis 6, 1, 2, and 4, we have the historical record, which is referred to in the epistles of Peter and Jude. There, these angels are called the sons of Yahweh. This expression in the Old Testament is used always of angels because they were not begotten, but created as Adam was created, and he is so called in Luke. It is used...
That's my stalwart. What I found curious is, as I was rereading, as I've read this before, but this time I, hold on, time out. What does this mean here in 2 Corinthians 5? And I look at that and I went, huh. What? And then he starts explaining it, and then I'm like, whoa, wait. I'm getting excited, but it sounds like it might be some exaggerating here. Then I go and start looking at these scriptures. Then right here, what's he talking about with Adam and the angels and the sons of God? Anybody know what Luke 3:38 says? It really confuses a lot of people. Because it says Adam was a son. Adam of... So he's a son of God right there. Okay. And if you're a son of God, if you're a son of an Elohim, what does that make you? Whoa, blasphemy! You can't, but we're sons of God. Here's this whole thing. But okay, now you're going to show, and he's going to explain. There is the son of God, and there's a word, the. It's called the article.
Mm-hmm.
And that's going to be specifically Yehoshua. And then here are sons of God, or things that are not, because he starts talking about they weren't born. You lost me. Where are you going with this, E.W. Bullinger? They weren't born the sons of God. Then he goes right here to Luke 3:38. I popped that up, and here it is. Yeah, Adam and Eve are not born. Okay. So, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Somebody else?
Yeah, Dave, if you mind.
There's the use of angels 8 times. In this last passage, there's no article. It does not mean the son of God, but a son of God. An angel who was sent into the furnace as one was into the den of lions. In one passage, the English expression is used of men, but there the Hebrew is different, and it refers only to what men should be called, not to what they were.
It's interesting. He points out right there, he goes, there's a difference between the son of God, because there's a word, and a son of God. The son of God, there's only one. Because they won't say we saw him as a son of God. It's not saying the son of God. So, okay, go ahead.
Returning to 1 Peter 3:19, the expression that spirits in prison cannot be understood apart from the whole context, as it is introduced as the reason why it is better if the will of God should so will to suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also suffered for sin once, a just one for unjust ones, in order that he might bring us to Yahweh, having been put to death indeed to his flesh, but made alive as to his spirit. This can refer only to his spiritual resurrected body. In death, his body was put in the grave, or Sheol, but his spirit was commended to God. Not until his spirit was reunited to the body in resurrection could he go elsewhere.
So he's going to say right there, he's going to say, not until, and how long was he dead? 3 days and three nights. Do you know where he goes after 3 days and three nights? It's not real clear to me. Because there is, who does he see at the tomb? And he says, don't touch me because I've not ascended to my Father yet. I always thought that was unusual. Yahweh should have saw him first. So he's resurrected. He's standing, and was it Mary? Does anybody remember?
Yeah.
He goes, don't touch me because I haven't seen my Father yet. Okay. So we know that woman saw him before Yahweh did. He had some sort of meeting there. And then after that, where did he go?
He's
the apostle. Vero has a great understanding of the scriptures of things going, what things can't be. And so when Vero and I first started dating and talking, she'd explain about this unconditional love doctrine is not biblical. No. If you are a fornicator, a drug addict, Christians could be molesting people. Mm-hmm. There's a difference between a righteous Christian that does the word, that serves, that dies in the flesh, and some wicked Christian. There's a very big difference, right?
Right.
And you see some Christians who teach the word not to glorify him, it's to fill the room. Mm-hmm. And if you want to fill the room, what do? I'm in sales. And in sales, if you want to make sales, there's a balance. You give people what they want. And so, and then it was a Christian businessman. Got some Led Zeppelin. I'm trying to regroup. Just distracted. So it's, oh, but what she would, what she'd be saying is explaining that there's got, and there has to be, I'm a laser beam. The whole thought stops for that. There's got to be a reward to suffer. There's got to be a justification. There has to be a difference. Otherwise, Christians aren't going to suffer. They're not going to endure. I'll be popular. Is it easier to be popular or to be right?
Right.
You're in high school.
Yeah, right.
It's easier to do what everybody says. Say what they say, do what they say, watch the movies, do the slang, just blend in. That's easy, right? But why should anybody endure hardship? Maybe it could be for your siblings, for your parents it could be, or loved ones. Why should I stand up for righteousness? It's because Yahweh is going to say, there's a purpose to your suffering, and it's not, the purpose of your suffering is not to suffer. It's because there will be a reward. And there will be a reconciliation. And there will be a day. And as I was reading this, I was reminded watching the Passion of the Christ. Here's the Pharisees in front of his father, spitting on him. Mm-hmm. Prophesy! He doesn't say anything. The scriptures say, what happened to those Pharisees and the Sadducees, those wicked people that killed them? What happened to them? They died. Where are the dead? They're asleep. The dead are asleep. The dead know nothing. And if you ever want to know where the dead are, look up dust. Do a word study of dust. You know what Yahweh says about dead people? They're dust. They sleep. And the Hebrew word is Sheol. What is Sheol? We don't necessarily know. We know that it's down. We know the dead go there. Good people go there. Bad people go there. They don't know anything when they're there. David said there is no praise when you're there. There's no remembrance when they're there. What is it? It's sleep. So Yahweh does not, and that's another thing, we are Not asked to understand it, but to believe it. Sleep. They're asleep. So when Christ, after he meets his father, these evil people that mocked him where he kept his mouth shut, wouldn't you want to go back and say something? Seriously. There is nothing wrong. We want balanced scales.
Yeah.
Yahweh designed us after him, and there's times in our life that there isn't balanced scales, and you're going to suffer and suffer and suffer and suffer. And what this is going to show right here is that Christ came back. And guess where he goes right after his father? These spirits, you know why they were locked up? They were trying to stop him from being born. For 4,000 years, killing women. The seed of the woman is going to crush their boss's head. And over again, what exactly is it? We don't know. We got the Anakim and all kinds of different things, but babies being destroyed. Their whole purpose is to stop Christ from being born. He's born. What happens when he's born? Okay, Herod tries to kill all the babies. He's got to flee. Who was Herod? Who was Barack Obama? The adversary. It's not Barack. It's the adversary. It's the same persecution. Christ flees to Egypt. He comes back. And then in his ministry, he's alive, and they start persecuting him again and again his whole life. Is there no end to this? He's going to visit the guys in prison. Think about these people. How long have they been in this prison? Well, not real specific, but it talks about the time of Noah. How long from Adam to Jesus Christ? Anybody? 4,000 years?
No.
So Noah was about 1,000. We know Adam was 1,000 years. So 3,000 years. 2,000 years, 3,000 years. Where are they locked up?
They don't know.
We're going to find out. There's a word called Gehenna. What does Gehenna mean?
I don't know.
The valley of Henna.
Yeah, G-E is valley.
It means Henna Valley. It means the city dump. The dump. So, okay, it's the dump. There's a word called Gehenna, which is the dump, the valley, the Henna Valley. That's what Gehenna means. There's a word that is Hades in the Greek. He doesn't go to Gehenna. He doesn't go to the dump. Because who's in the dump? Nobody's in the dump. The dead bodies. Would it make you feel good to go to somebody's grave and go, ha ha! Showed you! Maybe you might get some justification to stand over Adolf Hitler's tombstone if you're a Jew or a Christian. That might feel, but Christ is going to do this to their face. They've been sitting in there for 3,000 years, 2,000 years. Is there clocks there? Do they have calendars? Do they got, you know, and so somebody would read. So it says, not until his spirit was reunited with his body, we know that from Matthew 12:40, 3 days and three nights, not until his spirit was reunited in his body in the regeneration could he go elsewhere. And then he went not to Gehenna, that's the dump, not back to Sheol. Sheol's the dead, so they're going to say Hades. The Greeks call Sheol Hades. So he didn't go back to there's nobody, they're dead down there. He went to a place called Tartarus. Tartarus. Isaiah, will you read?
Yeah. Where the angels who sinned have been delivered into chains. To these he proclaimed his victory.
If you pause there for just a second, Dad did a teaching once, and he said, here is Jesus Christ was born, and here's shepherds out in the fields, the lowly of the lowly. And all of a sudden you look up, and it's Yahweh's army surrounding them. And can you imagine President Trump showing up with all of his tanks, his F-22s, his drones, and you're surrounded? And those are nothing compared to Yahweh's hosts. And these shepherds look up, holy moly, these are worse than the Romans. and what do? It said, you know, the glory to Yahweh in the highest. And here this whole thing is, right? They proclaim as a moment of proclamation. The Son is born. Going to Bethlehem. You're going to find him in swaddling clothes. Yes. Here Yehoshua goes to Tartarus. And what does he say? It doesn't tell us what he says to him.
He says he proclaimed his victory.
I'm the guy! Oh man! How long has it been? Not long enough, but I'll be back.
I'll be back.
And now they know they're gonna be meeting him. And that is, where are these guys now? They're still locked up. And there's a jurisdiction with demons and with the spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places, the spiritual darkness that is against us. There's an authority, and there's some sort of law book that we don't understand. But we do know that if they don't obey Yahweh's authority, they can be locked up in the abyss. Because Jesus Christ came, they said, "We know who you are, Son of Elohim, the Son of the Most High. Have you come here to send us into the abyss?" What are they talking about? Hmm. We don't know. But it appears this place is pretty famous, and they don't want to go there. They don't want to go there. And, so the adversary is watching all this. If somebody would read 7, all the rest of it.
The word rendered preached, but is not usual, not the usual word evangelizo, but the emphatic word caruso, which means to proclaim as a herald.
Isn't that neat?
Yeah.
It didn't go preach, but it's like a herald. Okay, go ahead. Mm-hmm.
Even so, Christ herald his victory over death, and the proclamation of this reached the utmost bounds of creation.
Wow.
It was better, therefore, to suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. He had suffered for well-doing, he suffered, but he had a glorious triumph. Therefore, runs the exhortation, if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And it concludes, for as much then as Christ suffered on our behalf, as to the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath done with sin, no longer to live our remaining time according to men's lusts, but for Yahweh's will. For to this end, to those also who are now dead, were the glad tidings announced, that though they might be judged according to the will of men in the flesh, yet they might live again according to the will of Yahweh in the Spirit, in resurrection. The above is suggested as the interpretation of the expression, the imprisoned spirits, in the light of the whole of the nearer and remoter context.
You think about just this last, how much hope is in this last couple paragraphs. Because it said, Christ endured so much. We can't, what an understatement. But he did his victory parade. Ha! How do you like them apples? He was humbled his whole life. He did these things. And here it is. What did it say, Ephesians 6:10? Anybody know Ephesians 6:10? Mm-hmm. We wrestle not with flesh and blood. And the adversary, our Mashiach knew who he was wrestling with. He really wrestled with, and he went right to their face. And what hope for you and I to endure.
Yeah.
Because if you endure with your calling in Christ, if nobody follows, you will have your triumph. And you will have your herald. At the resurrection, if y'all, fantastic. Here's all the people that rejected you. Come here, Isaiah. Come here, Isaiah, Elijah, Esther, Ruth, sit down. Isaiah, come up here. What's this? Isaiah didn't bow down. He didn't bow down to Baal. He didn't bow down to the sins of this world. He didn't bow down to blend in with everybody else. Where are you guys? I love you, but don't tell me you couldn't do it. He did it. You will have your day. Mm-hmm. For all of us with hope. And where is this place to Tartarus, Tartarus. This word is Greek mythology. It's used one time in the entire Bible. And if you turn to the next appendices, I put it, it's not in order. It's 131. But if somebody would read, Isaiah, I want you to read the highlighted. And this is Tartarus. So this is where Christ went.
Tartaru. Occurs only in 2 Peter 2:4. To thrust down to Tartus, Tartus being a Greek word not used elsewhere or at all in the Septuagint. Oh. Homer describes it as subterranean, see Deuteronomy 32:22, which may refer to this, the Homeric Tartus, is the prison of the Titans or giants, who rebelled against Zeus.
Will you read that last part? Is the prison of the what?
Titans.
The Titans or the giants who rebelled against Zeus. And Yahweh used that word as another code to give us a glimpse of a whole other world. You like Thor Ragnarok? There's some real things going on right now to give us hope. So this is just a glimpse of E.W. Bullinger's appendices explaining what are these prisons, where is Tartarus, what is Sheol. He's explaining these things, and it's all free on Telios Ministries. So, we, Father, we thank you that that even with even as the your apostle Paul said, "Don't forget my cloak." If we study your word like a puzzle, when we hear something unusual like that, help us. What does this mean? And we thank you that in pursuing you through your scriptures is freedom. So we thank you, Father, for tonight's teaching and for these words. Do not get distracted. What is the purpose of your calling? Is the purpose of your calling to have cliques, friends? Is the purpose of your calling to have people pat you on the back and say you're right and agree with you? Or is the purpose of your calling to prepare you to meet my son and kiss his feet? This is the decision that you get to make each day. And it's rhetorical, because halfway through many days, you may falter. However, if you keep focused on the resurrection and the return of my son, the wedding feasts, the vineyard, the owner of the vineyard is coming. If you focus on these things, you will receive strength. You will receive identity, who you are. And you will shine the light the way you're supposed to. And when you do these things, guess what? Most importantly, you will have. You will have fellowship with me. More fellowship than you could ever imagine. My great servants who lived the most extraordinary lives, although they had difficult, horrible things happen to them that weren't always my will. Daniel, Joseph, Abraham, Moses, Saul. Think of these guys, Paul, all these people. They had me. And if you have me, you will have more peace than you could ever imagine. And that is all you need. And we will meet again at my son's return.